Our guest teacher is Moses. Moses, who must have been someone that God really used, because 79 times in the New Testament his name is referred to. 700 times in the Old Testament his name is referred to. And God used him to write the first five books of the Bible that the Jews still call today the Torah, or the Law of Moses. Today we're going to talk with Moses. Now, I love Moses. You know why? Because Moses got upset. He got mad. He got angry at the Jews. And he was disappointed and discouraged. I love that about him, because I can relate. And so can you. But yet God still chose to use an ordinary man for extraordinary deeds. How did he work through them? We'll find out in just a second. What was that pathway? We'll find out. Let me give you some context. Moses enters the world in the middle of an era when the Jews, who had been driven or had come out of Canaan during the famine, remember Jacob had 12 sons. Now they're in the land of Goshen. They're multiplying faster than the Egyptians, so they're outnumbering the Egyptians. The Egyptians are a little concerned, because if there's a mutiny, we're in deep kimchi. So they said, we need to start culling the herd here. And Pharaoh decides to send out an edict that all the male Hebrew children should be killed or aborted. It's interesting, just as a side note, I was thinking, in the midst of these kinds of things, when there are this culling, as it were, God does something great. Out of this time, when they were killing babies, Moses arises and the Exodus happens. If you remember, in Jesus' day, what did Herod do? He had all the children 2 years old and under killed. And Jesus arises. And in our state of America, 41 years ago, the Supreme Court said abortion is fine. 56 million children have been eradicated. I think God's about to do something amazingly great. And so we are alive during this time. Now we can sit there and grumble about that, or we can realize that the Spirit is about to do something great, and he's asked us to be a part of it. Amen? Amen. So we're ready to rise. Now, Moses is born right in the middle of this, and his mother secretly gives birth to him, hides him for 3 months, puts him in a basket, and gives him up to God. Just gives him up to God down the river. And I love this, because Moses is the first biblically recorded basket case in the scriptures. See, if you guys don't send me jokes, I'm going to make up my own, and they're bad, but it's your fault. Pharaoh's daughter picks him up, raises him as his own. And as Moses grows up, he, like his mother giving him up to God, he has to give up his power. Because God spoke to him and said, you're going to be a deliverer of your people. So he has to give up his position as the heir apparent. His grandfather's the Pharaoh. He's the son of Pharaoh's daughter, as it were. He gives up his power. He gives up his position. He gives up his palace. And let's read about it and see how many times someone gives something up. Let's read at the top of your notes. Go. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Did you catch that? First of all, his mother gives him up to God. And then he grows up realizing that he too has to give something up. His possession of the throne, his power, his position as Pharaoh, his palace. And now he's about to give up his people, or the Egyptians, for a new identity. Let's read this next one. Go. And by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. He's about to give up everything. Now, God's going to deal with him. God gave him a calling and said, you're going to be the deliverer of the Hebrews from the Egyptians. And Moses figured there's no better time to start this assignment than now. And so he sees an Egyptian mistreating Hebrews. And he now, being heir apparent, says to one of the servants, kill that Egyptian. He has this man murdered, hides him in the sand. And God is saying, whoa, 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 whoa. What are you doing? Well, you said that's my calling, right? I'm going to do it. No, and this is what he said. Basically, he had to make a correction with Moses. Moses, you love your calling more than you love the God who called you. That happens with us a lot of times. If you think about it, in America, we have a tendency to love the blessings of God more than we love the God of the blessings. We can make a whole religion of that. God bless me. God, listen to our prayers. God bless this, God bless that, God bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. You exist to bless me, bless me, bless me. And we fall in love with the blessings of God much more than the God of the blessings. And if God doesn't bless, well, what's this? How come you don't love me? If this is the way you love me, then forget it. It's like, what? You see, we become the center of it all. We should be singing in church, I am the center of it all. Because that's what it is sometimes. You see, when you come to Jesus, there's arrows pointing inward like this. And they're just pointing this way. And it's sort of like, God, bless me. I come, but it's about me still. So, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I can't bless myself on my own. So God, you bless me. And we ask God to bless us. And God is saying, no, you know what the first thing is? You got to take those arrows and you got to turn them outward. Ugh. Not easy, because a lot of them are rusted in place for being that way for so long. And until that happens, you don't understand the blessings of God, because when it's the other way, we're a cul-de-sac. Turn them around, you're a conduit. And God wants to bless, but not to you, through you. And that doesn't happen until we're willing to give, not just take. To give, not just receive. And that's why the scripture says it's more blessed to than to. And if we're not careful, we'll be in Christ for 10 years and the arrows are still this way. And we fall in love with the blessings of God instead of the God of the blessings. And God basically exists to bless us. We can start a whole religion on that. And God is saying, no, I want you to know that one of the most important lessons that Moses is going to teach us is about this. Because you see, when his mother gave Moses up, not just received him, but gave him, it brought Moses one step closer to God's plan. When Moses gave up his position, brought him one step closer to what God had designed. When he gave up his power, another step closer to what God has designed. He gave up his palace, and he even gave up the Egyptian people, another step closer. Here's what I want you to see today. Here's the lesson from Moses. Would you write it down? Faith is giving. Not taking, giving. Giving. And would you write right under that? Because it increases closeness. Closeness to God's plan. When our arrows are still in, we're like the Dead Sea. Did you know that the Dead Sea is 1,400 feet below sea level? Here's the Mediterranean. Here's the surface of the Dead Sea, which is in southern Israel. Now, the Dead Sea is 1,000 feet deep. So do you understand how much lower it is? Hence, for eons, the Jordan River flowed into the Dead Sea from the Sea of Galilee, from the waters of Mount Hermon. It all came to depositing its wealth and riches and minerals. The Dead Sea is filled with wealth. The saline content, or the salt content, or the mineral content of Waikiki Beach is 3% salt, max 4. Here at the Dead Sea, it's 34%. So it's like baby oil. It's rich with minerals. Now, if you go up to the Sea of Galilee in the north, you see drying fish nets and fishermen fishing for fish. But you go to the Dead Sea, you don't see drying nets or fishermen. Why? Because there is no fish. There's nothing there. It's dead. It was very rich. In an aerial view, you could actually see stalagmites, like pillars of salt, actually coming 1,000 feet up from the bottom. You can see them. Pillars of salt under the water. Amazing. Because it's so rich, but it's dead. It's dead. Why? Because all it did was receive, and it never gave. See, there's no outlet. There's no tributary coming out of the Dead Sea. Because it's so low, it just receives. Gets rid of water through evaporation, but it never gives it away. People say, well, how can we bring life to the Dead Sea? You're going to have to dig an outlet so it gives that water away and life comes. But until that happens, it's rich and dead. And until we do this and turn it out and understand that faith is giving, we'll never understand the principle of God that brings us closer and closer to His will. Otherwise, when the arrows are in, we start to get enamored with our calling, or maybe even our assignment. Like, that's it, man, I'm going to work for God. But when your arrows go out, you say, God, come do your work through me. See the difference? I'm going to live for God. Arrows out. God, come live through me. I'm going to speak for God. God, would you speak through me? You see the difference? And Moses, it took him a lifetime to understand that. Because when it was him, he'd get mad. He'd get angry. He'd get discouraged. He was even barred from the promised land. And he, at the end, says, would you learn this early on? Because if you do, you'll understand that faith is about giving. Giving up something that we have for the here and now for something far more eternal. Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to the Aka Indians, said this, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he can never lose. The eternal for the temporal. And it comes with giving. I'll tell you three stories, and the first is that it's about a missionary named Dr. David Livingston. He was called to Central Africa. And after several years of ministry, he began to develop a sickness because there was diphtheria and malaria. And the only thing he could keep down was goat's milk. Everything else came right back up. And so he actually bought a goat and brought the goat with him wherever he went. So he could keep his ministry going, but he had to stay alive. Well, he wanted to bring the gospel to the Congo area. And when the people said, oh, you don't enter this area, it's really ruled by mainly one high chief. And this king, you've got to get his permission. Dr. David Livingston said, well, how do you get his permission? Well, here's the protocol. You actually go to the place where he lives, and you've got to stand outside, and you put all your possessions, all your worldly possessions, in a neat row. Your wife, your Bible, your stuff, even your goat. And you wait outside. The king will come, and he will peruse your possessions, and will choose one as a gift from you. And in return, he'll give you a gift. And when the exchange is made, it's his endorsement that you are welcome to come in. So David Livingston said, well, okay. And so he stood outside and neatly put everything in a row, his wife and his Bible and all the way down to his goat. And then he started praying, oh God, don't let the king get my goat. Anything else is fine, but not the goat. Well, the king came out with his cane and slowly made his way down to the end, made his way back up and inspected everything. And then he smiled and pointed to the goat. I guess he wanted goat for dinner. And David Livingston thought, oh God, I'm going to die. And then waiting for his gift, the servant came out from the hut and handed him the cane. And he says, what does the king think I am? Some old person that needs his cane? What? And now I'm going to die because I don't have a goat, and I'm going to have a cane to die with. This is such an unfair trade. God, what are you doing? I gave up my best, and what do I get? A stick. He was complaining that evening when one of the servants came and heard him complaining. He said, oh, sir, you don't understand. Don't understand. I'm going to die with a stick is what I'm going to do. Oh, no, he said, that is not a stick. What the king gave to you was his scepter. And with that scepter, all of the Congo will open to you, and everyone will know that you have the king's endorsement. Everything is open now to you in the gospel. Well, David Livingstone went into the Congo, and many thousands came to Christ, and you know what? God healed his stomach as he preached the gospel. Sometimes we say, I don't want to give that up. God says, you know, if you do, it'll bring you a step closer to what I've called you to do. You see, it's not getting, because sometimes we think Christianity is all about getting. That God will help me get more in my business, get more in life, get more out of this, get more. And really, faith is about giving. When Jesus came, did he get? He's known for what? Giving up his life. That the whole world will be richer. He said, well, how do we give up? Well, there's going to be times you're going to have a fork in the road. And your flesh will want to go this way. Whew, I want to go that way. But you know deep in your heart the Spirit says this. Oh, but I want to do this. And God, you exist to bless me. So I'm going to make the choice to go with kind of my flesh. And I'm going to ask you, Lord, would you bless what I'm doing anyway? And God says, no, I'm not going to ask you this. I'm not going to say this to you. Here's what God says. I don't want to bless what you're doing. I want you to do what I'm blessing. I don't want to bless what you're doing. God, this is what I really want to do. So just bless it. Just bless it. No, I don't want to bless what you're doing. I want you to do what I'm blessing. It's called obedience. One is called rationalization. Well, if I go towards a spirit, that's hard. Yeah, but give this up. Just try. Just give it up. Yeah, but I want to give her a piece of my mind. Give it up. I warn you right now. Give it up. And do what the Spirit of God is saying. And if you could just think like there's saran wrap here, all right? It's a film. And you have to kind of go through this film. And when you choose to go by the Spirit and give up doing what you want to do. You know, sometimes we want something so bad, we say God said. And we make that a God. But what we're saying is my yearning says, my deepest desire says, my want says so bad that I'm going to make it God. And we move into idolatry without even realizing it because I want something so bad, God wants me to have it. Really? That's your God. And God is saying, no, don't keep asking me to bless what you're doing. I ask you to do what I'm blessing. So where are you going to give up? Well, I'm going to give that up. All right. And when I choose to go by the Spirit, I kind of step through the saran wrap, kind of like. And when I go through, there's a little bit of the old Wayne left on the other side. And there's a little bit more of the new Wayne in the Spirit. And I come to another fork in the road. And there's the flesh and there's the Spirit. And you struggle. How many of you struggle sometimes making that decision to do what God says? I do. God bless you. God bless you. The rest of you lying. And so I want to do this so bad. But okay. And I give this up and step through the. And then then you are changed from glory to glory into the image of God. And didn't John the Baptist say, Lord, I want you to increase and me to decrease. So little less of Wayne, more of him. Does that happen overnight? No, it happens over dozens and dozens of giving ups. Moses had to give up his whole past. God may say to you, give it up. What? Your past. Yeah, but you don't know what my uncle did to me. You don't know what my aunt did. You don't know what my brother or sister did when they built me out of the inheritance and took the money from my parents. Give it up. I can't give it up. I can't give it up. And when you do, just like Moses, he gave up everything to move into what God had for him. You understand? The principle of giving is what Jesus did on the cross. Moses, it took him a lifetime to learn that. And he says, if you'll catch this now and turn that out, it all begins. Let me tell you the second story. The second story is about a man who became America's first billionaire. At age 23, he became a millionaire in the late 1800s. By age 50, he became a billionaire. His name, John D. Rockefeller. True story, you can check it out. But when he became a billionaire, something happened in his system. Everything started going awry. His body became racked with pain and agony. He couldn't sleep, he couldn't smile. And because of the excruciating pain in his body, he began to lose weight, become emaciated. And nothing really mattered anymore to him. He didn't care about anything. Because when you're that sick, nothing really makes that much difference. Nothing is attractive anymore. His life began to shrink down to an emaciated skeleton. At age 53, the doctor's prognosis, within 1 year, you will be dead. John D. Rockefeller tells the story of one morning getting up and vaguely remembering a dream. The dream was that God said to him, you can take none of your success into eternity with you. I will rate your life not by what you bring with you, because you bring zero, but how you stewarded what I gave to you while on this earth. And because you have done so poorly and received everything and rich and now dead, you will be rated accordingly. Well, he got up and remembered that. By the way, do you know that every gift that you have, whether it's money, possessions, or even looks, it doesn't belong to you? Intelligence, it all belongs to God. He loaned it to you for this season on this earth. You can't take it with you. I mean, think about it. Whitney Houston, to me, was one of the best singers the world's ever seen. I mean, amazing. But when she stands before God, she doesn't have that gift. It goes back to the giver of all gifts. It belonged to him. It was on loan to her. Your looks, as beautiful as you are, that's on loan. That's taken away from you year by year. As beautiful as you are at 25, check yourself out at 79. It's basically gone home before you. Whether it's your money, your talent, your intellect, your looks, everything is gone. It goes back to the maker. It goes back to the one who owns it in the first place. He owns all things. He throws out, as the scripture says in the book of Corinthians, gifts individually as he wills. Not as you will, as he wills. Now, will you develop it? Will you use your looks for yourself to gain attraction? Or will you use it for his glory and steward it correctly? You see, it all depends on which way the arrows are pointing. And Moses is saying, if you learn this early on, it will save you a lifetime of complaining and discouragement, being upset, and actually getting angry, so it keeps you out of God's best. And he gives us that as a lesson of faith. Well, as John D. Rockefeller woke up, he realized that that's exactly what God was saying. So what he did that day at 53 years old, he got his attorneys around him, he got his managers and his accountants, and he said, of all of this money that I have, I want to give a lion's share of this to missions, hospitals, and research. And he began to divest his money, figuring he's got a year to live. And because of his gifts to research, did you know that shortly thereafter, we found and we discovered penicillin because of the grant that he gave. There was a cure for malaria. We found a cure for diphtheria and a litany list of other things that were discovered because of that. He gave to missions and began to increase the advance of the gospel. But here's the most amazing thing. the more he gave, the longer he lived. And he kept giving and giving. And here is the amazing thing. Listen to this. The moment he started to give back a portion of what he had made, his body's chemistry was so altered so significantly that he got better and better. And when the doctors said that he would die at 53, he lived till he was 98. You see, think about it. It's one thing to be healed, but it's another thing to be made whole. See, a lot of times we say, God, heal me, but the arrows are still in. Why don't we say, God, make me whole so that I would advance to be the person you created me to be. It's not just heal me, bless me, but Lord, would you heal through me? Would you speak through me? Would you live through me? And that happens when this takes place. Faith is giving. I want us to be a giving church, of giving of our time or our talent or stewarding what we have for the purposes of God. And can I just say this? When the offering bucket comes around, don't just let it scoot by you the last 15 times. Because the very first beginning is learning to be a people of the tithe. That's scriptural. I mean, that's Bible. And so what it's saying is as you turn that out as a people of the tithe, that begins the process of God. It's like breaking out that one outlet so that life can begin to take place. Remember, it's one thing to receive, but it's more blessed to give, because then you receive tons more. So you're not a cul-de-sac, but a conduit, and you can't outgive God. And you get the blessings along the way rather than trying to steal them and hold them. And so God is saying, this is the first step right there. It's called a tithe. Learn to do that, and then God's going to show you all kinds of other ways so that every time this takes place, you grow. You stop giving, you stop growing. Because once I stop giving, that dams up. God will still give, but then I become dead. Rich, I got a lot of knowledge. Not a lot of religious knowledge, but there's no life. Remember, there's a big difference between being healed and being made whole. See the difference? It's huge. Just as big as the difference between I'm going to work for God or God. Come work through me. See the wholeness that takes place? It's huge. Be a people who understand that faith is giving, because when you do, it increases closeness to his plan. It took Moses a lifetime to get that. Let me give you the third story and my final. One of my favorite stories is about a shepherd. A shepherd that was to shepherd his sheep, and he loved God. Each morning he would kneel at a makeshift altar and say, "Dear God, I offer up myself to you." Now there's three things that a shepherd needs. One is a staff that acts like a rod so that he can not only care for his sheep, but it acts as a weapon against predators. He needs a staff and rod. The other is he needs a cloak to shroud him from the heat of day and like a blanket to protect him from the cold at night. Needs a cloak. And he needs sandals, because if you know anything about the deserts in Israel, it's filled with rocks and sharp shard particles that without protection, it would rip your feet to shred within a mile. Needs sandals. Well, one day that shepherd got up after saying, "God, I just give you everything that I have." He began to make his way to the sheepfolds when the Lord spoke to him and said, "Son, come back and give me your staff." He was quizzically astounded by this request. "Why, God, just give me your staff. God, you know that I need a staff, otherwise I'll be vulnerable and unprotected. Give me your staff." So he slowly made his way back to that altar and laid the staff on the altar and said, "Here is my staff." He began to make his way to the sheepfolds again when the Lord spoke to him a second time and said, "Son, come back and give me your cloak. I want your cloak." And this time there was a retort. "God, you know I need a cloak. You can't be doing this to me." "Give me your cloak," he said. So he went back to the altar and laid his cloak next to his staff and said, "Lord, I give you my cloak." Third time he began to make his way to the sheepfolds when the Lord spoke to him a third time and said, son, give me your sandals. Well, this time he began arguing with God. This is not right. You called me to be a shepherd. You called me to be a shepherd, and I'm doing it the best I can. And now you're saying, unrelentingly, the Lord interrupted him and said, give me your sandals. But, give me your sandals. So he walked back and laid his sandals on the altar and almost begrudgingly said, I give you my sandals. He got up and began to walk back to the sheepfold, and his heart was a little upset at first and then repentant at the second thought of it all. And then he began to walk saying, no, I said, God, I'm giving you everything. And I did. Just then God spoke to him and said, son, where is your staff? He said, I have none. And your cloak? He said, I have none. And where are your sandals? Don't you know a shepherd needs sandals? I have none. God said, I tell you what, why don't you come back and take my staff, for it is my scepter, and take my cloak. It now has become a mantle. And take my sandals. It will protect you by the power of God. You see, faith is about giving so that we understand that it never belonged to us in the first place. And when we receive it back, not only do we steward it, but it comes with the power and presence of God so that we're not just in love with the blessings of God, that we fall in love with the God of the blessings. Let's be a people who understand why giving is incredibly important to faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for such a gracious church. Lord, a family that we're learning together from these phenomenal patriarchs and matriarchs of faith, so that we, from a lifetime of learning, can receive lessons that will develop in us the faith that is needed in these last days. We ask that you would seal this to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.